Kitchen, I had 50 little points, and I never went anywhere with it on the Sunday school thing. So quickly, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I want to finish that point up, make that point, and then we'll get officially started here this morning. And that is, if anybody ever says to you that because we preach Paul, that we don't lay a good foundation of Jesus. In other words, that's the excuse they give you or give me, or they'll never tell me that. They'll just tell everybody else that. That they think that following Paul only is wrong. And because you're not giving somebody the foundation of Jesus himself in the gospel. So that as a result of that statement, they go back to the gospels, they go to Peter, they do the whole Bible. And one of the complaints I hear all the time is, you guys... All the scripture inspired of God. Yes, they're all inspired, but that doesn't mean they're all to you. I mean, come on. You don't build. My favorite one is you don't build an ark. Well, yeah, okay. Well, okay then. But we know in 1 Corinthians 3:10. I'll just read it to you real quick. 1 Corinthians 3:10. That's the judgment seat of Christ verse, where he mentions the fact that he lays the foundation. 1 Corinthians 3:10 says, "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation." Paul lays the foundation. Going to Paul lays the foundation. I'm not there yet. Hang on, Sue. That was a Corinthians verse. So Paul does lay the foundation. So studying Paul only will still give you Jesus Christ. So when somebody says, well, he's not laying a foundation. Yes, we are. Paul lays the foundation of Jesus Christ, and then Paul teaches the risen Savior. People who want to stick on the foundation never build anything. Maybe this is my sermon today. They stick with the foundation and nothing's built. And as a result, you're nothing. You've got a foundation, but do they have the right foundation? No, Paul will teach us. If you're going to that for foundation, you've got a false foundation. Now, I ran across last night going over the stuff for this, what we're doing today, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. And again, this is where Paul is laying the foundation. He says in verse 8, I might as well go 7, I guess, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David, that's Jesus Christ, gospel Jesus, seed of David, son of God, son of man, okay, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. So we're actually supposed to, I mean, we read all the Bible, of course, and of course we read the Jews, the Jewish testimony of Jesus, their Messiah, to the Jews. But when Paul lays, he says, I'll tell you about Jesus Christ, and it'll come from me, according to my gospel, he says. So we are, I sound angry, I'm not. We're supposed to teach Jesus Christ through Paul. Don't let anybody tell you that we don't lay the foundation here, I'm shortchanging you because we don't teach enough about Jesus. Oh, yes, we do. We teach it through Paul. And you're just using that as an excuse to not do the things Paul teaches you ought to do as a father and a husband and a man and a family. So I'm ready to go to war over this stuff, over Paul and the Great Commission and stuff, because I'm tired of people coming up with all the excuses they can not to do a few things right in their life and going after you folks and me. I'm tired of this because they just don't want to follow Paul. And it is Paul only. Even though we read the whole book. But as what's to us is Paul only. And there's two places now where Paul says, listen, I'll lay the foundation. I'm the guy that lays the foundation, and I'm the wise master builder. That's Paul. So, I wish they'd call me. Not type, I'm tired of this typing stuff, but call me on the telephone. Come on over. Let's have some veggies. That's a new one. So that was supposed to be if we finished up this Sunday school lesson thing. There you go. That was a freebie. And that's enough right there for some folks to choke on. So much stuff that I wanted to... We'll do some of it tonight, some of the material stuff tonight. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. This morning, we're departing from the Sermon on the Mount stuff. That's fine. We're going to look at grace. Last week we talked about the strength. Our strength is actually the grace of God. Knowing that we went through the things that they teach out of modern Christianity. Losing your salvation, losing your fellowship. Better stop sinning or God's going to take something away. Or all these lists of things that threaten you, that do not edify whatsoever. Realizing that we don't have to worry about that stuff. I mean, when we realize what God has done for us and to us, you know, He didn't just die on the cross. I don't say that lightly. That was a serious thing He went through. People don't realize what went on after the cross. After the cross, He went to hell. Remember that a couple years ago, the disturbance that caused in this country? This little church, me, disturbed this country by telling people that Jesus went to hell. Well, He had to go to hell because that's our payment. He even says that in the Bible. But anyway, He did. He went to hell. But He rose out of hell. And He brought all those people with Him out of heaven, out of Abraham's bosom, I mean. And so a lot of things took place. Well, they may get that far. But they don't realize what the risen Savior did. Remember, Mary couldn't touch Him because He still had to go up to be with the Father and pay the blood payment. And then He can come back down and He could touch Him. So if Mary would have touched Him, she would have defiled the whole thing and we wouldn't be the Christians that we are today. Okay, but there's even more than that. He made the circumcision of Christ available. He made salvation available based on faith. He gives us His faith. I mean, the list is huge that people just have no clue about this risen Savior. That's the joy of Christianity. Not that, remember we started this years ago by standing up here and hands up on the wall and said, listen, Christians, get off the cross. Get off this thing. There are things that He would have us do as the risen Savior. And one of them is in Ephesians chapter 3. And He talks about grace. And grace, for a simple definition, is unmerited favor. That's just what it is. It seems like there's not a whole lot of difference between grace and mercy. Mercy is He doesn't do to us what we should have done to us. But grace is pretty close too, because it's unmerited favor. We haven't done anything to deserve His favor. And His goodwill, His kindness. His kindness. And before we get started in Ephesians, look at Titus chapter 3. Here's a scriptural definition of His grace. Titus chapter 3, verse 4. We see in verse 3 that we were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Lost is what He's saying there. Ephesians chapter 2 as well. But He says in verse 4, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. That's His grace. That's the definition of grace, is His kindness. His love, His favor, His unmerited favor, His goodwill toward somebody else. And then this is really good. It said in the definition of the old days, disposition to oblige another. You have a disposition, you're going to oblige to somebody else. You shouldn't have to. It's probably even wrong, but you oblige them. That's His grace. And we look back at Ephesians 3 now. This is actually called the dispensation of grace in Ephesians chapter 3. This is the time we're living in. For this cause, in verse 1, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. So, people pretty much figure out that grace, God isn't going to do anything to me, going to hurt me for it. We just got God's grace and we're saved by grace and that's just what it is. Well, lo and behold, if we do a word study on the word grace, we see that not only is it our strength, because we don't have to worry about all these things that people are trying to knock us down with, but because of God's grace, it's all covered. Nothing to fear. And He talks about that's our strength. That is our strength. But there's a power in grace as well. There's things that happen because of grace. There's things that happen by grace. I mean, the grace itself causes something to happen. It's hard to even explain. So, let's look at grace today. We're living in the dispensation of grace. Look at verse 3. He says, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery," as it wrote afore in a few words, "whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." This is all because of grace. His kindness toward us, His favor. We haven't done anything to deserve this. He's letting us see these things. "Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men," that's because it wasn't the dispensation of grace in other ages, "as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God." So Paul was called upon to do this by the grace of God, "given unto me by the effectual working of His power." So it took God's power to give Paul the grace. See that there? I mean, it isn't just something he says. I mean, it took His power to give Paul that grace. That's good enough for that part of it. So, look at Romans chapter 6. A lot of page flipping this morning. Romans chapter 6, verse 14, tells us, after going through all this life of earth life here, other than Adam and Eve in the garden, and other than the time before Moses, where they lived by conscience, talks about in Romans chapter 2, there's been a law to follow. And that law in the Old Testament was given to the Jews, not to the Gentiles. The Gentiles did not have to live by those commandments. They lived by their conscience still. And we also know in Romans chapter 1 that God has given everybody, still has, everything they need to know Him, to know the Trinity, to know that. So we learn from that that we unteach our children about God as they grow up. So we see here in Romans chapter 6, verse 14, that, remember, Paul is speaking to saved people now, Church of God as the Bible calls them, not just Gentiles, but to saved Gentiles and saved Jews. There are Jews that got saved during this thing. And he says in verse 14 that we're not under the law. "For sin shall not have dominion over you." And you go back to Romans chapter 6 and 5, and Paul shows us how the risen Savior dealt with sin, took care of it. I might as well do it now. Let's do it tonight. Bunny trail that is absolutely spectacular. But anyway. So we're not under the law, we're under grace. So we're living in a dispensation of grace. We're not under the law. Look at chapter 11. You can't have both. Law and grace. It says in verse 6, "And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work." See, either we have God's grace or we don't. Now, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're just going to look at the power in grace, God's grace, and how important it is to us, other than just the fact that we're off the hook. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4 says this, "I thank my God always on your behalf," talking about for us as such, "for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ." Okay, so we're given this grace. Look at Romans chapter 5. Long way. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore," which is coming from chapter 4, talking about Abraham's faith, imputed him for righteousness. But anyway, "therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. So we're standing on this grace and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So we have this grace. We've received this grace. We have access to God's grace only because of Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. There's a major verse right there that God took care of the law. So if there's no law, there's no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham. And that goes on and talks about we're the faith of Abraham. Marvelous thing what Christ did, this grace. Now, look at back Romans chapter 5, go to verse 15. Romans 5, verse 15. Not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace. We have the gift of eternal life, Romans chapter 6, but we have that gift by grace. Haven't you ever given somebody something that you probably didn't even like them, but you just did it? Like it says, unmerited favor, disposition to oblige another. You gave them that in trying to give them your love, and even though you know they hated you, da-da-da-da. That was grace when you did that. And the gift by grace. So it isn't the gift of grace, it's the gift by grace. It's because of His grace we receive that gift. Okay? Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 8. For by grace. Okay, so by grace are ye saved. Well, okay, I thought, but keep reading. Through faith. Through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. This grace is very powerful stuff. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It's still given to us by faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 19. And that not only, but was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of a ready mind. Do you know what you have to give somebody else as you go about your travels, as you go to work and talk with people? You've actually got this grace. Now, it's not in your power to give to. It's not you're not the Savior given that gift of grace. But they do say that they traveled with this grace. They had the grace that God had given to them. And it says, which is administered by us to the glory of God. So these men, Paul and these men, actually administered grace that they had. We passed on that grace. They can't have it without Jesus Christ, so don't go down that odd path. But they actually administered this grace to others. It isn't just something that we just know of because of God's grace we're cleaned out of the dust. No, there's something about this grace that we don't understand. Well, what is it? What's the way of God more perfectly? It's looking into what Paul says about grace that you won't get anywhere else. There's been grace since Adam and Eve. God could have snuffed this place out right at the beginning. And if He knew what was going to go on, why'd He even start? That kind of stuff, it gets to that mind-boggling concept of where was God before God was God, even though God was always God. I don't know, don't go there, my mind can't handle it. But, he's always, wasn't he kind of lonely? Well, he talked to himself in the garden. And he said, us. So he was fine. And if the devil's going to mess anything up, why don't you just get rid of the devil? That's all he would have had to done. He didn't just kick him out of heaven. He could have snuffed him to Pluto or something and let them have all the problems up there. But he didn't do it that way. He wants us to truly love him. It's just, anyway. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. So this grace that these guys are administering to others was a gift to them as well as to us. He says in verse 7, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, so that those are good things, see that ye abound in this grace also. So yes, we should have grace. We should abound in this grace. Does that mean that we should have grace for others? It means that we should abound in this grace. Whatever all these things are I'm going to show you here today and tonight, all these things that comes with grace, we should abound with all these things. It just doesn't mean that you're out there being Mr. and Mrs. Grace. What does Paul also teach? Paul also teaches mercy, despise, destroy, long-suffering, patience, meekness, truth. What comes before truth? Grace. But he also says there comes a point you rebuke, you reprove. If that doesn't work, you get away from them or get them away from you. And if that doesn't work, off to the devil they go. So Paul is big on us abounding in this grace, not just having grace for other people. He teaches us that isn't going to be always possible. It's not always the right thing to have. But he does tell us to abound in this grace that we have. What comes with grace? I don't think we know. I know now. I'm excited. This grace is more. It's our strength. But it's so many more things. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. You following me? I mean, we're going to study grace. Well, why don't you just hurry up and study it? Well, we always got to do these introductions. That's what you're supposed to do. It's supposed to make you thirsty to find out what this grace is all about. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14. So if we're to abound with this grace, we see here in verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And I'll tell you, tonight, the ending on this thing, I want to do it this morning for those that might not make it back tonight, but there's a huge ending for this thing that has to do with the Great Commission crowd. And I just wish they'd be listening, but probably won't. But we see right now that the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Well, these people of modern creation, they talk about grace all the time. No, they don't. They really don't. Okay, let's go here to 2 Corinthians again. Chapter. We're going back and forth here. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 10. Says, now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown. It's the guy that provides the seed. And increase the fruits of your righteousness. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, thanksgiving in the seed, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. He's saying because of you're going to help people with the seed. You're behind helping somebody here. God will get some glory, the thanksgivings unto God. And while you do this, you're giving God the glory. For your subjection, for your professed subjection, you are Paul's follower. God will get glory because of you following the risen Savior through Paul. Then he goes on and says, verse 14, and by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. You know what they want? They ought to want the grace that you have. And by their prayer for you, which long after you, they long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. It's not just because you're a sweet little butterfly spitting sugar and spice on everybody. You've got grace in your life, and you learn these things, and it affects your life, and it changes our life. This is definitely the deep things of God, the way of God more perfectly. People will want the grace that we have. Not because we're given it, it's because our life is going to reflect God's abundant grace in our life. They'll see this. Look at Galatians chapter 2. Here's an example of that. Now, it still doesn't make sense yet because we know what it is they're going to see. All we can think of is we have to have grace for somebody else. And so they will see us have grace to somebody else. They will have the same kind of grace. Before you know it, we're all in a bunch of ecumenical garbage. Everybody's having grace for everybody. Doesn't matter that they're dressing like they're dressing and doing what they're doing and talking like they're talking and playing what they're playing. And that I've got grace for everybody. No, that's not what Paul teaches. He teaches us the grace that we have. People will see that in us, not in how we distribute it. We still have grace for people. Remember I said if you have grace and no truth, you're ecumenical. If you have truth and no grace, you're a recondite. You know, you're a mouthy guy. Because you've got to have grace and then truth. Come to that later. Okay, look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 9. Here's Paul. He goes and he sees James, Cephas, and John, who seem to be pillars. Look at what they did. They perceived the grace that was given unto me. They perceived the grace that Paul had. Was it because Paul was walking around going, God bless you, God bless you, God bless you, grace, grace, grace? Was he doing this? No, they met Paul, and they perceived the grace that was given unto him. What did they see? Boy, I don't know. Well, he was a Christian killer. So they know all that. And if the strength of a Christian today is God's grace, Paul must have been a different person. He knows he was a Christian persecutor. He knows he was a Christian killer. He knows he hated him. And these people all knew that was his testimony. And yet, he's not crawling around and humbling himself in a... You know how they think they need to suffer themselves? They tend to whip themselves, like he said, beat themselves, all this kind of junk. He's not like that at all. Paul was very confident, very bold, very strong. Why? Because of God's grace. And they would see that in us. It says right there, they perceived the grace that was given unto me. They gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. Isn't that amazing? So, we see in Romans chapter 11 when Paul says about the Jews the Lord wants them to be jealous of the Gentiles. You know what it is that the Jews needed to see in Christians? God's grace. Not just in their distributing, in their existence. Our strength is God's grace. Now, what's included with that? Well, did they see Paul being very permissive? Did they see Paul just allowing anything and everything? Did he never say anything about anybody that's doing wrong? Did he have grace in that matter? No, he was very bold about things to people. Did Paul ignore the truth? No, he didn't ignore the truth at all. Did he have grace? Sure, he had grace for people. But what people saw in him was God's grace in him, in his existence, how he handled every day. Now, look at Romans chapter 5. Let's keep going here. Romans chapter 5. If you know that you've got God's grace, God's favor, unmerited, you had nothing to do with it other than your faith and you receive His grace, and anything that goes on in your day, you're covered by God's grace. What's the first thing people are going to say to you? Well, does that mean you can party hardy and kill, murder and steal and blah, 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 blah. No, I didn't say that. I didn't say that at all. God forbid that you'd even think of doing that. But if you did that, all things are lawful. And I guess I could get into that. I'll save the bunny trails till later. I'm going to box the bunny trails over here that are so good. Romans 5:21. that as sin hath reigned unto death, which it has, still does in this world, to a lost person, sin still reigns and it kills him. Wages of sin is death. Even so, which is pretty powerful, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. God's grace should reign in our life. Sure, we should walk better, dress better, talk differently, not do things. I mean, the whole list that Paul preaches, we should be watching those things. But when we mess up and things don't go right or just whatever the thing is, we've got God's grace reigns in our life. Nothing should get us down. Nothing. If it does, it's our flesh. It's what we've been taught. It's our whinings. It's our personal design for our life that doesn't go the way we want it to go. No, we've got God's grace. And that grace should reign. Reign what? Through righteousness. Our righteousness? No, His. He's imputed His righteousness. What have we got to grump about? And I'm the first one to go, what am I grumping about today? Why are you grumping today? I'm just grumping. I shouldn't. I don't care what's going on. We've got God's grace. And we've got His righteousness. So because of that, grace reigns. And see, this isn't the message you hear from modern Christians. You do not hear this. You do not hear this from Great Commission Bible-thumping people. You don't hear this on the street corners. You actually hear it more from a modern Christian out there. Everybody, God loves everybody. See what I'm saying? This God loves everybody thing is a imitation of God's grace. I mean, a modern Christian, they don't care how they dress. They don't care what they look like. They don't care what they play games. And they don't care where they go. They got riches. They got this. They do that. Whatever. It doesn't bother them. God loves everybody. They're sports players. They're tennis players. They're musicians. They're movie stars. It's just God loves everybody. Well, you know, there's a truth to that. But not the way they present it. That's the devil imitating something that God does have. And He has grace. But as always, there's strings. Just like the liberty in Christ, there's strings attached. It's there. His grace has to be received by faith from God and followed through with Paul, and people understand. And listen, what is it that our kids want that the world Christians have out there? They want the fun and the happiness and the no guilt and the enjoyability and all the things the world has to offer. I can still have those things, Daddy. I'm just going to go out there and have them, and I'm still a Christian. Yeah, all things are lawful. See what I'm saying? The devil copies this grace thing with this modern Christianity. And if we could somehow get our children or our teenagers or the young people or people in this world to see what the truth is and what the risen Christ's grace is all about, they can have the real thing. But there still comes something, the fact that they shouldn't do all the things that they want to do out there. That's the problem. Devil's grace says, go out there and party hardy. God's grace is, if you did, I got you covered, but don't. Doesn't please me. Kind of a thing. Okay, let's get back to this thing here. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Probably be confused because I don't listen well. I don't learn well without notes and things in front of me. I'm not good at that. So if you get this, I'll be thrilled. And the folks that are, by the way, this is John McCord's first church service this morning. Already had it in Illinois. Don't know how it went. We'll find out later. We sent him a bunch of, Mark sent a bunch of hymn books. We paid for the shipping and stuff. So, there's people trying to get this stuff out. We're looking at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. We see where it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins. Serious? Yeah. Even when we were lost, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Oh, in other words, God loves everybody who's lost. No, He doesn't. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The Son is available. It says right there, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love for us, He loved us. Yes, before we were still sinners, He loved us. He offered His Son to us. You accept the Son, you receive His love. So God does not love lost people. He can't. He's holy and clean God. He can't do that. Anyway. And it says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It says, I'm sorry, but verse 5, by grace ye are saved. So this grace that God gives to us, look at what it says in verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So this grace has everything to do with our salvation. But is that it? Is that it? We're saved by grace? Yes, we are. What else? Look here at look at Ephesians chapter 1. What else we got here? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In whom, be Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Riches of His grace. So now we're saved because of His grace. What else is in this treasure chest of grace? Look at chapter 2. We already did that one. 6 and 7. We've already done that one. No, let's go back and do 6 and 7. No, we didn't. Not a whole lot. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. And hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace. In His kindness, there's grace again toward us through Christ Jesus. So there's riches in this grace. I mean, it's not just that we're saved by it because of it. There's riches with this grace. And we abundantly have grace. And people should see these riches of this grace in our life, whatever those are. Look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Only during a sermon would your lead run out. There we go. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that it bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. It's there for anybody. Everybody, anybody. But they don't have it except by faith. That's where it stops. Okay. Why do I have that? Let's see what I have that down there for. Sure, why not? Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. We're still talking about the riches of His grace. So we have that salvation, for by grace are ye saved. Then He says in verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Okay, that's true. Now, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, listed Jewish people, the Gentile there, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. I wanted to throw that in because we can go in that Bible from point to point to point to point to point to point to point and point out some marvelous things, but the stuff that's between these points is in detail. I mean, okay, we have the grace of God, that for by grace are ye saved. That's right. But if you read 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, we see how God made this thing come about. See, people don't realize what Christ did at salvation for you. He died on the cross. But look at all that took place. Before you were saved, you were verse 12. But now if you're saved by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you've got verse 13 to 22. This is why it's hard to read in a hurry Paul's stuff. When somebody says, here, be sure to read all these pages in a day. Yeah, if you're going through Chronicles and you know, let's get as much of that stuff read as we can. There's still some good stuff in there. But boy, Paul is one verse at a time. In fact, you can stop on one verse, can't you? And stay in that one verse and read some things within that one verse that is like, wow. This is how this grace thing came about. I'm reading these verses about grace. I see the word grace, boom. Wait a minute. Go back and read that again. What do you mean? Look at Titus. I'll show you what I mean. I don't think we have time, I don't think we take the time to study like we need to study. So when somebody comes along with this concept or this concept or this concept, people believe them. And I'm getting frustrated at that because this Bible is what we're supposed to be able to get this from. And I've come to realize that probably the biggest problem, even adults have kids, don't take and think it's just you, adults have, is our reading levels today are tough. There's a lot of adults that can't read very well, let alone get something out of a verse that's got seven or eight sermons in those verses. I'm not saying that in a put-down fashion. I think that's one of the biggest obstacles we have within churches, is people can't read their Bibles, let alone don't. And they get to rely on the guy, and this is why they go with who they go with. I mean, what I heard the other day about what they think I'm, what I think, how they think I've shortchanged you folks is a lie. It's just a total lie. And it's because they can't do that on their own. They even admitted that. I can't do that on my own. So we need to follow somebody. That's terrible. But you got to trust your spiritual life, your eternity, to some pastor guy somewhere. So because they get mad at this one guy, they turn to another guy. Or to another guy. Who doesn't agree with what this guy's teaching. And they follow the guy. So you know how they can't read their own Bible to find out what it says. That's irritating and it's sad. This is why we've gone where we've gone. Because people can't read this thing. And you kids, you better learn to read. I don't care if you can go, math is important too. You better learn to read. And you better trust nobody but your own reading when the time comes. Or you'll be deceived. It says even in the tribulation in the book of Jude that people will follow person's personality. They'll be snookered by a person. And that's what's happening to some people. Oh, just, it's right here. I'm telling you, the situations I know that exist, I know right now how this thing could fix it. The different ones I know that are going on in the web world and our own and stuff like that. I can see right now how Paul can fix stuff. It's amazing. This Bible could fix the messes we have, the snares that we're caught up into. This Bible could fix those things. And they can't read their manual. And those who can won't, so whatever. So we're looking here at whatever we're looking at. We'll go to Titus chapter 2. That's what it was. This is what got me started about grace. I read in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. This shows me there's more to grace than what we think there is. Where it says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men." Okay? Then it says, "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Looking for, hey, wait a minute. That told me in verse 12, teaching us. Who's teaching us? The grace of God. The grace of God is our teacher. Not just pastor, not just your Bible, not just God, not just Jesus Christ. That's all there, but it says right there, the grace of God teaches us that here's how we ought to live. Oh, wait a minute. I thought we had God's grace. I thought we didn't have to live any certain way. Because of the grace of God, we don't have to worry about all that stuff that God's going to thunk around people back in those days. Because of that grace teaches us that we ought to deny ungodliness, worldly lusts. Where do you take your kids? Where do you buy your kids? What do you do for your children? What are we doing as parents? Grace tells us that we shouldn't be doing that. Grace teaches us that. Serious? There's a power in this grace. There's something that goes on with this grace. Grace tells us that we should be looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Then it goes on and talks about Him who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. See, that's us. By the grace of God, we can now be the kind of people that want to and are zealous towards doing right. Who's teaching us that? The grace of God teaches us that. How can the grace of God teach us that? Because the grace of God shows us that we have nothing to worry about. All those things that He's taken care of, that imputation, righteousness, da 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 da. Because of all that, the grace of God, we ought to walk the way we ought to walk. And because of those, you follow? This is so hard to explain. Those things that we have because of grace, which is grace, that teaches us that we should deny this worldly lust stuff. Boy, if there's anything that gets us in this day and age right there, is that worldly lusts right there. Worldly lust. Things that the world does that our flesh wants to do. Like I say, where do you take your kids? What do you do as a family? What do you do? Is it a worldly lust? Well, we have the liberty in Christ. There's nothing wrong with that. Well, I know, but it's still a worldly lust. And the grace of God, what He has done for me, I really shouldn't go do that. It's like a teenager does something really stupid and shames his parents and the whole thing. He can do it. But he comes home and the parents find out about it, because parents always find out about this stuff. I never could figure that out until I became a parent. We can learn these things. And the parent realizes that, yeah, you could do that. You have a car, da-da-da-da. But why'd you do that? Very shameful or hurt the parents, kind of a thing. The fact that they're able to do that means they shouldn't go do that. Just because you've got the okay, go ahead now, doesn't mean you should take that thing and go somewhere else with it. It's the same thing with God's grace. God's grace teaches us that, yeah, we could do that, but let's not do that. That's what God's grace is. Did you have fun tonight, kids? Yes, by the grace of God, I enjoyed this. Well, we shouldn't have done this. It's a worldly, lustful thing. And they know we shouldn't have done that. We have the liberty to do that, but we shouldn't have done that. I mean, He died on... It wasn't... You know, I keep telling people that, you know, it isn't that Christ just said, okay, now that you're saved, and then the law is not there. No, what did He do? He had to walk the law. He had to pay for when the law was broken. It isn't that He just said it's all clean and handy. No, He had to pay. It was... You can do that because I paid the penalty of when you do that, I paid your penalty. What do we have? A kid's going to go 55 miles an hour in a hospital 15 mile an hour zone and going to get a $500 speeding ticket. If he knows dad's going to pay for that thing, what does he care? See? So there's something about this grace, and it teaches us things. I don't know how else to put that. I really don't know how to put that. That's a marvelous concept if you can get that in your little heart. Look here at... keep going. Look at verse 15. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. You know why some folks aren't in this church anymore? It's because I have spoken and exhorted and rebuked chapter 2 of Titus. Now I'm getting grumpy again, aren't I? Okay. That's exactly what we're supposed to do. Now, why should we do those things up in chapter 2, verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10? Why? Because of God's grace. Because we have His grace, and His grace has taught me to live that way, to try. And that's exactly what we're supposed to speak here and preach and teach. And this is what you're supposed to do within your own family. Dads, this is what it is. Okay. How are we doing? I didn't hit this thing. Okay. I hit this thing? I did that thing. Let's look at what just a couple of the things grace will do. That was all introduction, by the way. Now, the rest of this thing's morning and then tonight. Here are some of the things that this grace has done. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. Well, these are quick and easy comments now. Oh, the preachiness is gone, probably. Maybe not. And the conclusion is marvelous. The conclusion is marvelous. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. He says here, "For I say," that's the British aspect of it. I just thought of that, the British thing. "For I say, through the grace given unto me." Okay, so now we're talking about grace. "That grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Now, through the grace given unto me, I don't need to think of myself more highly than I ought to. Well, why would I think of myself high at all? Well, Paul talks about the fact that, you know, we can learn things, we can grow up, and we can have a brain, we can have wisdom, we don't have to be a snuffed out human the rest of our life when we get saved. But through the grace given unto me, that grace will show me that I don't need to be thinking to myself too highly. Why do we even have what we have? God's grace. What about those people out there that don't have God's grace? They got an education degree. They've got a business degree. They've got paperwork. They've got money. They've got families giving them money. They've got everything they need. And they're happy and smappy as they can be. There's another one for you, Olivia. Smappy. That's another one there for you. What have they got? Well, we've got God's grace. And they have to come out of these schools. What do they teach our school? What do they teach our kids that they're okay and they're just fine and dandy? Come out of pride. Intent pride. I'm afraid that most Christian parents somehow need to smush their children down into nothing. And that's not right either. But that grace that we have tells me that I don't need to be thinking too highly of myself. What am I doing up here? I've been here for 13 years. Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo. And how many people are mad at me? I mean, where do you want to go with this thing? I love preaching this stuff. I love teaching this stuff. But don't get too high and mighty about it, because I can be done preaching this thing by this afternoon. I could be done. But God's grace reminds me that, hey, I'm here because of God's grace. What are you doing here? God's grace. I've heard people abuse and use grace as a negative slap in the face. Say hi to them. Well, God's grace. What does that mean? That means I'd deck you if I could, but I won't. I've heard people use grace in a wrong way too, so we have to be careful with that. So it keeps us humble. Look at, just keep going, look at verse 4. He says this about thinking of himself more highly than he ought to think, because look at verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one member is one of another. Having then gifts different according to the grace that is given us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. He says, listen, it's by God's grace that everybody has a part in our church family here. And he's talking here about the body of Christ in general. But our local church is patterned, supposed to be patterned after the body of Christ. Same thing here. Everybody that's here should have a place within this ministry of somehow, some sort. Whether you're a good giver, whether you're a good teacher, whether you're a good exhorter, whether you're good at prophesying, you can read your Bible, get going on it. Some people are good at it, some people just aren't. This is why we said a long time ago, this preach and pray thing, I don't like that preach and pray stuff. Some of you guys are going to die if you come up here. I mean, you would literally sweat to death and your life is miserable. Doesn't mean you shouldn't come up here still and teach what you've learned. I still think you ought to be able to do that. But to think you got to come up here and do what your preacher does is just baloney. And these kids in these churches out there that think every one of them is called to some foreign field somewhere, they're all going to be called to do something. That's not true. That's just not true at all. By God's grace, some of you might be here. You might be here because you're the money giver for this church now, because other people can't do it. We've got them out there and we've got them here. So far, so good. The riding lawnmower died the other day, so we got to talk about that. But anyway, it did. It just died. I hope somebody can either resurrect it or we can get another one or something. What a good exercise program. Anyway, see what we got there? Now, some of you can't do anything about that. Zip, I can't help you. Maybe some can. I don't know. By God's grace, you have your place in this church. And if you don't think you fit in this church, somewhere, either you haven't talked to the preacher guy, or you just got an attitude towards something, or whatever is going on. And when somebody leaves and quits, yes, it leaves a hole in our family. It's supposed to. What is Ephesians chapter 4? Ephesians chapter 4 tells us we're supposed to get closer and closer and closer. Pretty hard when you got people go, but that's what apostasy is. That's what apostasy is. So before you think of popping your little place in this family, think about it. Because God's grace, you're in this family. If you pop it out, you're rejecting God's grace. Anyway, that's a whole other sermon back. I'll never do that one again anyway, but that's what it says. Everybody's got their place. Okay, what's your place? How do you fit in here? I really don't fit in here. Well, whose fault is that? God's grace. You can fit in here. It takes God's grace to fit in? Yep. It does. It takes God's grace. It takes God's grace for me to be able to be the pastor. It takes God's grace for you to be here, part of this family. It humbles us. Why would it humble us? Look what Christ paid so you can be here. That's very humbling if you think about that. Let's do another one here. How are we doing? I have no idea. How are we doing? Okay, let's go here to our Romans 15. Something else that comes out of this grace that we're abundantly supposed to have. Listen, you kids have a place in your home. There's a purpose for you in that home. You got a place to fit in that little family. Unless that family is just a scattered, everybody goes everywhere type of thing. Well, maybe that's half our problem because everybody's all over the place. Where's the little happy home, the little tight little home things, you know? Apostasy. We're living in days of apostasy. You can't deny that. I can't imagine people denying them. Romans chapter 15, verse 15. Here's another one, number two. Romans 15, verse 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you, in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. That is Paul's job. That is his duty. What is that? To write boldly. He's written very boldly. I've come to realize, you know why people don't want to do Paul only? They can't. I mean, you can't get more specific in a Christian's day-to-day life than Paul's writings. Everything from working to talking to dressing, the whole spiel is there. And people won't do Paul because his teachings are very bold. He's not loud. He's not grumpy. He's not crabby. He's not sarcastic. He's just, this is the way this is what you do to please God. Period. So when he says here, nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you because of the grace that is given me. So this grace that we have not only gives us boldness to say what needs to be said, following, of course, Paul's way of saying it, kind of a thing, bunny trail there, but it also should enable us to be bolded upon. You read your Bible, you should be able to take what Paul tells you. Now, you've got God's grace gives you the strength. I know that we're all in different situations. We can't get out of it. We're living in days of apostasy. We know that we can't quit doing this. We just can't, at least not yet. Maybe we can make some plans. I don't know. We have God's grace. We got the strength to maintain, even if we're doing something that we can't help in this crummy world. I mean, this is a kingdom of heaven. This is an earthly kingdom. And it's just going to go the way it's going to go. It's falling apart. So you might have to do some things as a Christian that God isn't designed for you to do just to survive. I mean, this is what we're living in. But He'll give us the boldness from His Scriptures to read that I don't want to do this very long. I want to get out of this. I want to do what's right. And Paul is bold to us because of God's grace. Who's Paul to tell us what to do? I mean, the guy was a Christian killer. Who's he to tell us anything? Well, because of God's grace, God's chosen him to be the one to do that. What am I doing up here? Who are you to tell me? I've heard this before. Who are you to tell me anything about my kids? Look at your kids. Fine. But here's what the book says. The book is what's bold. And we got these modern Christian preaching guys that think they're supposed to be the ones that are bold, and they're preaching a false gospel, and they're not even preaching the bold gospel of Paul. Paul is very bold. I think it's one of the reasons people don't want to do Paul. You can't get away from it with Paul's writings. And Paul does it with grace, with meekness, mercy, long-suffering. Never wails on you. This is just a fact. Very good. Let's do another one here. Let's go to Titus chapter 3, I think it is. Sorry, I got time for 11:40. Let's see, 10:30. Yeah, we can wrap it up here pretty quick. Titus chapter 3. There it is, verse 7. Okay, 4 to 7. Okay. Verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Being made heirs, that's in Ephesians chapter 2, right? Did that click? The heir thing, that we're joint heirs now with Christ? Not just joint heirs with Jews, we're joint heirs with Christ. Pointed that out last week. So we're justified by His grace. Remember what we always used to, we'd hear the definition, justified, just as if I never sinned. That's being justified. He paid all the penalty, He paid for all the sins that was done. So He looks at us as just as if we'd never sinned. Justified. How'd that come about? By His grace. That's very powerful. How many people are aware of that about grace? So, because of His grace, we're justified. That's good enough. That's good enough for this morning. We'll come back tonight for the rest of this stuff.